Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. The book of 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Corinthians for a long time now. And we have come to the concluding exhortations in this final chapter. And our focus this evening is going to be on verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, Paul says to the Corinthians, "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong." Now, as we said last week, Paul is concluding his letter to the Corinthians, and as he does so, he leaves them with some final exhortations. And we begin to consider the first of these exhortations in verse 13 last week. And we saw that we were to be watchful. That is, we were to be spiritually awake and spiritually alert to the spiritual realities and the spiritual dangers that are going on around us. We are to be in a constant state of alertness and awareness and focus regarding spiritual things, because we are in a constant state of spiritual warfare. And nothing less than a constant vigilance in spiritual matters will preserve us from the attacks of Satan and provide us with spiritual victory in the battle that is waged. Now, having seen last week this first exhortation to be watchful, Paul's next exhortation to us follows it quite naturally. Having told us to be watchful, he proceeds to tell us to stand fast in the faith. We not only need to be watchful against spiritual attack, but when it does come, and it will come, we need to stand fast against that spiritual onslaught. We need to stand fast in the faith because it is under attack and we need to defend it. There were false teachers in the Corinthian church who taught doctrinal error and who practiced moral deviance. These false teachers were enemies of Christ and his people, who were constantly striving to move the Corinthians away, both from proper belief and also from proper behavior. And so in light of this pressure from these false teachers to engage in false belief and false behavior, Paul urges the Corinthians to stand fast against such influences and to stand fast in the truth. He says in verse 13, "Watch you, stand fast in the faith." Now, if we're to stand fast in the faith, we need to ask ourselves, what does it mean to stand fast? Well, it simply means to maintain your position in spite of pressures upon you to change it. Perhaps an illustration would help. We have all seen large boulders in the middle of a river stand fast against the force of the current that is pressing against them. And in spite of that tremendous pressure of the water pushing against them, those boulders don't move. Or to change the metaphor, we have seen trees stand fast in the midst of a windstorm. And even though there were tremendous forces pushing against them, they didn't move. Both were pressured. by forces around them to move, both the rock and the river and the tree and the windstorm. But they did not give up their position or yield to those forces. They stood right there, even against the pressure that was on them to move. So it is with believers. There is a lot of pressure on us in our day and age to move away from doctrinal integrity and to move away from moral purity. These are pressures we must not yield to. We must stand fast. Well, let us then consider in some more detail what is involved in standing fast. In the first place, then, this evening, let us consider together the need to stand fast. The need to stand fast. Now, when Paul tells the Corinthians, stand fast in the faith, they obviously needed to do that, or else he wouldn't have told them to do that. And Paul's exhortation to them to stand fast in the faith could not be more timely than had he written that statement last night. There are enormous pressures on believers today to compromise doctrinal integrity and to compromise moral purity. And the sad truth is, lots of them are being moved by that pressure and are compromising doctrine and compromising righteousness. Now, we see this giving in to the pressure of the spirit of our age and this moving under that pressure and compromising both doctrine and behavior. We see it all the time among pastors. They compromise doctrinal integrity under the pressure of the fear of offending people, under the pressure of the fear of losing popularity, under the pressure of the fear of persecution that they might endure if they stand fast for the truth of God's Word. They don't want to offend women, so they compromise the Bible's teaching on female roles, responsibilities, and restrictions. They don't want to offend men, so they compromise on the Bible's teaching on child raising, Sabbath observance, financial responsibility, and spiritual leadership in the home. Pastors don't want to offend teenagers, so they compromise on the Bible's teaching on music and dress and manners and tattoos and body piercings and dating practices and personal responsibilities. They don't want to offend the unsaved, so they refuse to take a stand against homosexuality and against adultery and lying and stealing and idolatry and immoral entertainments and movies and many other sins. And so in the area of doctrinal integrity on the part of pastors, there's all this compromise because they're not willing to stand strong against the pressure of men and women and teenagers and the unsaved, all of whom are pushing them to give up the strict teachings of the Bible on these subjects. And in the realm of moral purity, pastors are also compromising standards, and especially their own. In the areas of moral purity, pastors are dropping like flies. Hardly a month goes by but that I don't hear of this pastor or that pastor who has fallen into adultery or embezzlement or deceit of one kind or another. It's constantly in the news. Pastor so-and-so was caught in a compromising position. And so pastors are under this tremendous pressure to compromise their doctrinal integrity. They're under this tremendous pressure to give in to moral impurity. And they don't stand fast against those pressures. And they compromise the doctrine and they compromise their behavior. And the result is that they're moved. They don't stand fast. And what is true of pastors is true of people as well. There has never been a time in history when the professing people of God have been so ignorant and so indifferent and so lazy and even so hostile to learning any kind of doctrinal knowledge at any degree of depth or pursuing any kind of doctrinal precision to any degree of effort or engaging in any kind of apologetic or doctrinal defense. As long as you make some noises about believing in Jesus, any kind of doctrinal deviancy is accepted and embraced on the part of the people of God. Truth is either scorned or treated with vague platitudes. And so you see people running around saying things like, well, you know, he says he believes in Jesus, and even though, you know, his beliefs are different than mine, it's okay, we're all Christians, no big deal. And so what we see is men and women in the pew being moved away from doctrinal clarity and defending doctrinal truth to being willing to compromise with whoever who says whatever who might happen to claim the name of Christ. And in the realm of moral purity, in the pew, it's never been worse. Adultery is common. The divorce rate among professing Christians is the equivalent of that of the general population. They watch the same immoral movies. They send their children to the same godless public schools. They let them run with evil companions. The teen pregnancy rate in the church is as high as the teen pregnancy rate outside the church. Hardly anyone is shocked or outraged at the moral cesspool that our society has been sinking into. People are not standing fast against the doctrinal and the moral deviancy of our day, and the church, as a result, is weak and powerless, having lost both her message in doctrinal compromise and her witness in moral compromise. And both pastors and people are equally guilty of failing to stand fast. Listen, standing fast is not an option for the Christian. It is something we must do if we're going to maintain our testimony and uphold the glory of God and have any kind of witness to the culture around us. If we give in to the pressures of the culture so we become just like the culture, we have nothing to say to the culture. We read about this in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. Paul speaks of the Jews and how they did not stand fast. And as a result of their moral compromise, they completely lost their credibility to witness to the generation around them. He says, "Behold, you are called a Jew. You rest in the law. You make your boast of God. You know His will. You approve the things that are more excellent. You're instructed out of the law. You're confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." And so while the Jews may have held to some sort of doctrinal integrity, their moral failures and they're being moved away from a steadfastness in holiness and obedience caused the credibility of their witness to be completely destroyed. When you think about Christians in general, as you look out in society in general, do you think of them as being those who are markedly more moral and godly than the surrounding culture? Or do they steal and lie and cheat just as much as everyone else? Standing fast is something we must do if we're going to maintain our testimony and uphold the glory of God. Furthermore, standing fast is something we must do if we're going to ever have the assurance of our own salvation. If we're going to have assurance of salvation, folks, we've got to maintain doctrinal integrity. In Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23, it says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Did you get that? Be not moved away. In other words, stand fast in the faith. And what he's saying is that if you believe the biblical gospel and you continue to hold fast to that biblical gospel all the days of your life, there's grounds to believe that when you come before God, you will be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But if you compromise that gospel and give up that gospel and move away from that gospel and deny that gospel, then there is no grounds to believe that you will be found reconciled to God. You see, you can't give up the truth, compromise the truth, sacrifice the truth, and then be saved, people. And that's why when people go from conservatism to liberalism, what they are doing is declaring their unconverted state. It's something we must do if we are to have assurance of our salvation. We must stand fast. We must maintain doctrinal integrity. If we're going to have the assurance of our salvation, not only must we maintain doctrinal integrity, we must maintain moral purity. Workers of iniquity do not enter the kingdom of God. And so it says in Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 16, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which," that is, without holiness, "no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many thereby be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." And so the point is by our moral behavior, we are revealed to be those who are either going to see the Lord or not going to see the Lord. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That is, see him with that redemptive, beatific vision in which we receive that welcome, "Well done, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Everyone's going to see God, but some are going to see him in dread and terror, and some are going to see him with joy and delight. And it's seeing him with joy and delight that is spoken of in our text. And the point is that no heretic who is moved away from the gospel and no immoral person who is characterized as a fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. Standing fast, then, is a necessity, not an option. We must steadfastly resist the pressures upon us from the society around us to move from a position of doctrinal integrity or moral purity Because if we do not resist that, then we are demonstrating ourselves to be unsaved people. Standing fast in the faith isn't an option, it's a necessity. So having then seen the need to stand fast, it's a mark of salvation, whether it's in our beliefs or in our behaviors. In the second place, let's consider together the basis for standing fast. The basis for standing fast. The evil of evolutionary thinking has permeated not just the scientific community, but it's permeated every area of our society, and theology and morality have not been exempt from its pernicious influence. There is currently the idea in our day and age that truth and standards of behavior evolve and develop over the process of time. And so there's currently the idea that what is truth today is different than what the truth was a century ago, because truth is constantly evolving. And what was wrong a century ago is right today, because morality is constantly evolving and changing. Therefore, we have the new theology that is culturally relevant, and we have the new morality that is culturally enlightened. We have advanced, you see, to a different and more sophisticated understanding of truth and morality than we ever had in the past, and therefore the old beliefs and the old standards can be let go because we've moved beyond them to a higher and better understanding of them. Now, all of that, of course, is a lie from the pit of hell. God is immutable. His truth is immutable, and His moral standards are immutable as well. They are not subject to development and to change. God says of Himself in Malachi 3 and verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. God's person, God's character, God's teachings and God's law do not change, because God Himself doesn't change, in whom all those things are rooted and find their origin and foundation. Now this stands to reason. If God is perfect, then His truth and His moral law could not change, because any change would be a change away from perfection. God got it all right the first time, and there's no need to change anything, because if you did change it, it would be less than perfect, because it was perfect the first time around. Psalm 111, verses 7 through 8 says, the works of His hands are truth and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. The Bible tells us that God's truth and God's standards stand fast forever. And that's why we need to stand fast in them, because they haven't changed. And if we change, then we are simply moving away from His truth and His standards. We are not moving to something that is better. Any movement away from God's teaching and God's morality is a movement downward into error and into depravity. So the basis for not yielding to the pressure to change in our beliefs or our moral standards is that God Himself does not change. Therefore, truth does not change. Therefore, we should not change in our adherence to that truth or in the practice of it. If homosexuality was wrong 4,000 years ago, it's wrong today. If marriage was always between one man and one woman from the beginning, it's between one man and one woman today. And this is why Jude says in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort to you that you should earnestly contend for the faith," now notice, "which was once delivered unto the saints." You know, the faith didn't need to be delivered two or three times because it was delivered right the first time. It never changes. It never needs modification. The faith is fixed. It is final. It is finished. And it doesn't need a second edition. And it certainly doesn't need modification by self-important, self-appointed human beings who think they know better than God about a method of salvation, a means of reconciliation, or a moral pattern of behavior. But the problem is, you see, as certain men want to come in and they want to change that faith which was once delivered. It says there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So people come in, they look at the faith that was once delivered to the saints, both in its doctrine and in its moral imperatives, and they say, "We want to change that. And we're going to take the grace of God and turn it into an excuse for sin, and we're going to take the doctrine regarding God and we're going to modify it so God is like we want Him to be." And they deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul is saying is, look, don't give in to this. Be steadfast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. Fight against those who would change the doctrine, who would change the moral standards. Stand fast in those things. And in spite of the pressure of society to normalize homosexuality and homosexual marriage, and in spite of the pressure of society to compromise the teaching that Jesus is the only way to God, he says, you stand fast. Don't give in to that pressure. And so we read such statements as 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-15, where it describes what the Antichrist is going to do when he comes. And when he comes, what he's going to do is he's going to change the truth of God into a lie. It says that we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or troubled, as if by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. He's saying, stand firm, don't be shaken from what you were taught. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. Guess what? There's lots of folks running around trying to deceive the people of God, including you and I. That day will not come except there come a falling away first. This instability, this giving in to the pressure of the age, this going along with the declaration that, you know what? We need to change the teaching and the standards. That's what the Antichrist wants people to do. Don't stand fast in the faith. Fall away from it. Be shaken. Be moved to the new theology that Antichrist brings. This Antichrist opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And anybody who comes along and says, compromise the message and compromise the morality, is claiming to be God, who has the right to redefine those things. He says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I warned you about these things? He says, for the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And when that wicked one is revealed, He is not going to be allowed to continue to redefine the doctrine and redefine the morality, because when Jesus comes back, it says of him that the Lord shall consume him with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Speaking of Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, notice, with all power and signs and lying wonders. When someone comes along and says, you know, the historic Christian faith that's always been taught in the stream of Orthodox Christianity for the last 2,000 years, that's all wrong. That individual who says those things is lying. It says that he will come with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in righteousness. You know, the truth that you believe makes the difference between whether you're damned and whether you're saved. You can't just throw the truth away and be saved. Because if you don't receive the love of the truth and stand fast in the truth, if you cast away the truth, Jesus says you will be damned. And those who want to compromise the truth because they're willing to give in to the pressure of the age, God says, okay, I'll give you over to a strong delusion so that you would believe that lie. And why do you think so many in the Christian faith start out believing the truth, believing the standards, adhering to them, and then when the pressure comes along and they compromise those things and give up and they go off into apostasy, basically what God is saying regarding them is that they wouldn't love the truth, they wouldn't stand fast in the truth, so I'm just going to give them over to the lie and let them give in to the pressure and go along with the world and wind up in the destiny of the world. Now he says this, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. By believing the truth, we're saved. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. And this big, long discourse to the Thessalonians about Antichrist coming and how he's going to bring in a new doctrine and a new standard of behavior and how so many people are going to fall away and give into it. He says, in light of all of that, you stand fast. Don't give in to the change that the brilliant have brought and are proclaiming and which millions are following. He goes on to say in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so over and over and over again in the scriptures, we see that the apostates are the ones who don't stand fast in the faith. They compromise the truth. They believe the lie. They go along with the new moral standards, which are nothing more than the old immoral standards in new clothing. And as a result, they're lost. It's Antichrist to compromise the doctrine of the Scriptures and the moral standards of the Scriptures. And those who do so are damned. Us who are saved, we hold fast. We stand fast. We do not compromise the gospel. And that brings us to our third and final point. Having seen the need to stand fast, we're under constant pressure to compromise. Both pastors and people are subject to those pressures. the basis for standing back, the immutability of God and His truth. Thirdly, the means for standing fast. The means for standing fast. Now, if a boulder is going to stand fast against the pressure of the current, then it's got to have a good foundation on which it sits. If it's sitting on a sandbar, it isn't going to be long before the current erodes that sandbar away out from underneath it and it starts to roll and move. But if that rock is sitting on a rock, it isn't going to move. And if a tree is going to stand fast against the wind and the pressure, it must have its roots sunk deep in strong soil. Every time you see wind throw a tree, just look at the roots and you go, well, of course. It never was firmly rooted in the ground. And so if we're going to stand fast, we must be soundly rooted in the faith. In Colossians 2, in verses 6 and 7, it says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And so we have to sink our roots deep into the doctrine of the gospel and the standards of moral behavior that are expressed in the scriptures and that find their foundation in Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to stand firm and we're going to sink our roots deep into the soil of the scriptures, how is that going to be achieved? Well, it's going to be achieved by, first of all, looking to Christ. Because He is ultimately the stability upon which our stability is based. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, it says, lost my place here in my notes. Here it is. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now, what's the ground of holding fast our profession? It is looking to Jesus, who He is, what He's done, and the role He plays in our life, and the recognition that apart from Him, we are nothing. Through Him, we can do all things, and with Him, we have everything that's necessary for life and for godliness. Why would we ever move away from His teachings or His standards? He says here that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but the pressures I feel to compromise my doctrinal standards and teachings that I draw out of the Word of God, and the pressure that I feel to compromise my moral standards to fit with the spirit of the age, are enormous. They are greater than my strength. And if I'm going to have the strength to stand firm against that pressure, I'm only going to get it from one place, and that's Jesus Christ. And every day we have to go to the throne of grace. We have to say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. Give me grace to hold fast to my profession of faith. Lord, I know You've been where I've been. You're a high priest that has been touched with the feelings of my infirmity. Lord Jesus, You knew the pressure." He knew the pressure to the point that He sweat drops of blood resisting it. And yet He did not give in one inch. So he knows the pressure. You go to him. You pray to him. And you say, Jesus, you're my high priest. Jesus, you've been through this. You know how hard it is to take a stand and keep a stand when everyone around you is compromising. Lord, help me. I tell you, he will. He gives you strength. That's how you make it. Is you go to the throne of grace and you get mercy and grace to help in time of need. And the time of need to have strength to prevent compromising the biblical doctrine and the biblical standards is every day. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, you deliver us. Secondly, not only do we look to Christ, secondly, we look to the church to give us the strength to not compromise and to stand fast in the faith. That's why the church was created, among other things. It says in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and in verses 11 to 16, it says, Jesus gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That, notice now, we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. That's instability. What do you know about children? You can talk them into anything. You can get them to do anything. Their powers of resistance are very low. And he says the purpose of the local church is that we wouldn't be children, that we'd be matured into men and women of God, and that on the basis of that we would be able to stand fast and not be moved around by every wind of doctrine and the cunning craftiness of men whereby they lie in wait to do what? Deceive. You know, you've got to realize, folks, not everyone out there teaching you stuff is your friend. There are plenty of people out there whose goal, whether it's conscious or not, is to deceive you and to get you to be moved away from the gospel and to get you to be moved away from biblical morality so that they can lead you to hell right along with themselves. And so what's the best protection from false teaching and false teachers? It's being in a biblically functioning local church where you have mature, godly oversight that's equipped and gifted by Christ for your pastoring and your teaching so that when these deceivers come along, your pastors step in and say, don't read that booklet. Don't listen to that man on the radio. Those people will lead you to hell. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in what? Departing. Moving from the living God. Because you're under pressure to do that. What's the remedy? He says, exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, what? Steadfast. There it is again. To the end. And so, we're under pressure to depart. We need to be steadfast and not move. And when the pressure comes from the deceit of sin to compromise moral standards, it's our brothers and sisters in Christ and our local church that are going to hold us up and keep us together and help us be accountable and say to us, don't go there and don't do that. In Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Well, how are you going to do that? And let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And time again, you see being steadfast, holding to the faith, not being moved, directly tied to our involvement in the local church and our regular attendance upon it and involvement with the local, with our brethren in it. And so pastoral oversight, mutual exhortation, regular meeting together helps us stand fast in the faith. And then thirdly, we not only look to Christ and look to the church, thirdly, we look to the future. We look to the future. That is, we need to look to the day of judgment. Because, see, the reason why we give in to the pressure to compromise the teaching and the pressure to compromise the morality and the moral standards is because you get immediate relief when you do that. You know, if the stream is pushing against the boulder with 400 pounds of force, let's say, and then the boulder moves, what happens to the force? It goes way down, doesn't it? Because now you're moving along with the force. And if he's moving at the same speed the water's moving, there's no pressure. Right? I mean, if a piece of straw is blowing at the same speed as the wind, there's no pressure. If you're flying an airplane, and you are flying at the same speed the wind's flying, there's no pressure on the plane. Of course, you fall out of the sky too, but that's an aerodynamics illustration. But the point is that if you're moving along at the same speed as the pressure that's on you, you don't feel any pressure. And that's why people want to give in. And so when you give into the pressure, you get immediate relief. But the trouble is that immediate relief isn't all there is that you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to deal with a future day of judgment. And so in Revelation 3, verses 7 to 11, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man's open. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name." In other words, you people stood fast. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And what Jesus is saying to the church at Philadelphia is, look, I know you're under pressure. I commend you for standing fast under that pressure. Keep standing fast. Those who are compromising of the synagogue of Satan, he says, I'm going to crush them under your feet. But remember, there's a day of judgment coming. And when that day comes, I want to be able to say of you, you kept the word of my patience, and therefore I'm going to keep you out of hell. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What is the crown? Not just a few rewards. It's the crown of salvation and eternal life. And so the point is that we can stand fast. When we go to Jesus and say, Lord, give me grace and help. When we involve ourselves at a local church and get the protection and the reinforcement to stand fast in our doctrinal beliefs and in our moral standards. And when we think about the coming day of judgment and the fact on that day, the question is going to be not, were you perfect? The question is going to be, did you hold fast to my truth? Did you continue to try to live according to my standards? Or did you sell them away so you could get some ease in this life? Watch you stand fast in the faith. Out of intense love to the Corinthians, Paul issued this warning and this exhortation, because love is never silent or passive in the face of danger to its objects. And Paul was intensely concerned that these Corinthians be there in heaven in that last day. And so he said to them, in this day, you've got to stand fast. Don't compromise biblical doctrine. Don't compromise biblical morality. Cling to it. Continue to uphold it. Follow it. Look to Christ. Involve yourself in the church. Keep your focus on the day of judgment. And when you do, you will hear that voice, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. You weren't moved. You stood fast. You were faithful. And when the enemy gave the onslaught, you stood there and you took it. And you wouldn't give in and you wouldn't give up and you wouldn't get over even if they killed you. You were faithful. You're mine. Stand fast in the faith. Let's pray. Father, we feel the pressure. But Father, we also know the power. We know the power of the strength that Christ infuses us with, so that the harder the pressure comes, the stronger we get. And that's why Paul could say, I glory in my distresses and my persecutions and in my necessities, because that's when I feel the strength of Christ that makes me strong enough to stand against the pressure no matter how hard it is, no matter how many thorns in the flesh we endure. We stand up for Christ. We stand fast for Christ. We're steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we never quit. We never compromise. And though the world jeers us and mocks us as Luddites and being anachronistic and being backwards and old-fashioned, we'll take the old paths, wherein is the good way, and we'll walk therein. Father, thank you. Help us to be strong. Fill us with strength. Help us to stand against the compromise of our day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.